verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But some sneered and said, 'They're drunk on new wine.' Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, 'Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on my name, on the name of the Lord, will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Kate. Good morning. Happy Pentecost Sunday. So we are in a week two of a 4-week series on God as the Holy Spirit. We are monotheistic as a faith. We believe in one God, but there is this mystery that God, although he is one God, is somehow distinctly three persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are all distinct in themselves and yet altogether God. And it is a divine mystery that we have no categories for on this side of heaven. It is confusing and strange, and yet it is how God has revealed himself to us. And there is something so freeing about being able to admit the limits of our reason, to see the limits of our capability to understand and to embrace a mysterious God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We sang a song, and by the way, today's Pentecost Sunday, which means that we've come to the end of Eastertide, which is this season on the church calendar dedicated to feasting and celebrating the resurrection hope of Jesus. And so now that we're at the end of that, no more joy, no more feasting, no more celebrating. I'm just joking. But we're kind of at this time now where we're stepping into the Acts of the Apostles in the Gospel according to Luke, continuing on in Acts, the Holy Spirit alive in us. And this morning, I've been praying a lot about this message this week, and I've come to the end of my intellect. I've come to the end of my strategic genius, if that ever existed. I've come to the end of my will and my strength and my abilities. Or at least, maybe I got there a long time ago, but last week I became very aware of how at the end of it I was. That's exactly what Siri thinks. Was that my voice? That was weird. Strange. I've come to the end of it, and there's this desperation that I'm experiencing that I think God wants us to experience. You guys know me. I am very, I try to be very thoughtful and meticulous about the way that I say things. I manuscript out all of my messages. If you didn't know that, I read from my manuscript, word for word, what I've said. I invite the Holy Spirit into the preparation, and I ask him to guide how I prep the sermon. But as I was prepping this week, I just felt this compulsion to shut my laptop and to walk away. And so today's going to be a little unhinged, and I think it's going to be fine. But we're going to teach the Bible, and I've just been feeling this desperation. And I want to illustrate it. Okay, so we're going to play a game, okay? If you are physically well and of good health, you may play this game. If you are not, please discern for yourself. Everyone's like, what are we about to do? I want you to raise your hand. Everyone raise your hand. And on the count of three, we're going to hold our breath. And when you can no longer hold your breath, you're going to put your hand down. Please do not pass out. Look at me. Do not pass out. Do we have any nurses? Wait, everyone's raising their hand. Never mind. Okay. Everyone's a nurse. Okay. Ready? One, two, three. Hold your breath. And when you can no longer hold it, it lasted like 2 seconds. Now, I know some of you are really stubborn, and you're like, I will be the last person to hold my hand up no matter what takes place. And it doesn't even matter. If I say a funny joke, you can't even laugh because you'll lose your breath. Any former Navy SEALs in the house that have a good chance of... Oh, so many Navy SEALs. That's cool. Wow. All right, my wife gave out right there. We don't do a lot of deep sea diving, the two of us. Wow. You guys are impressive. Some of you are focused. You're tuning me out. Closing your eyes. You're just determined. Pastor Kate, my goodness. I love the holding the nose. Like, I don't know what that's going to do. Shalom, holding strong back there. All right. How long is anyone time? I should have been timing it. I feel like we're past a minute now. Are we down to three? One, two, three. Wow. Oh, four. We have four. Okay. I do have to preach at some point, you guys. I'm just joking. Shalom! Oh my goodness. Congratulations. Hidden talent. Maybe you need to join the next cast of Avatar or something, and they filmed it underwater. Anyway, okay. I do that exercise to provide some levity, but also, you know that feeling you got towards the end there? Where you're like, everything within your body is telling you need to take a breath or you're going to pass out or you're going to die. You know that feeling, that desperation? We sang a song, "This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you." I have become keenly aware of that fact this week. I feel like God's been trying to tell me for a while, but it does not matter how well I craft a sermon. It does not matter how well we create growth plans around expansion or craft perfectly well-crafted small group curriculums. And it doesn't matter if we are without the Spirit. It means nothing. And what's scary is that human beings can actually build great things without God. Are we desperate for his presence? You know, Craig Keener, he talks about how the baptism, what we Pentecostals call the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, that this is not just supposed to be a one-time thing that happens after we say yes to Jesus, but that the filling of the Spirit is something that happens to us daily, moment to moment, the way that we breathe, We constantly need to be depending on the Spirit for every move, every conversation, every thought. Moment to moment, are we dependent upon the Spirit as our bodies are dependent upon our breathing? This is the desperation I think we need to be hungry for. And if we do not feel the desperation of our need for the Spirit, we're not building His kingdom. And the more I think about where our culture is, where our society is, where our community is, the more I reflect on Pentecost, the more I think there's a lot of miracles that we can talk about, of course. And by the way, we're going to talk about this gift of tongues that was these tongues of fire and these languages. We'll talk about that. But specifically, we're going to talk about Pentecost as distinct from kind of how what we Pentecostals talk about, you know, our prayer languages, right? If you're not familiar with Pentecostal theology, with Foursquare theology, we believe in this thing called the gift of tongues, where we receive these prayer languages that are unintelligible to most, but they kind of take this ground of the unknowable between us and the Spirit. And it's kind of a weird thing when you hear it, and we'll talk more about that. Next week, Pastor James is going to be talking about the Holy Spirit as peace, while me and Pastor Kate and our families, we're going to be at the Foursquare Connection, hopefully receiving a word and an impartation from God for our community. And then when I come back, we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit in practice. What does it mean when these gifts are in operation and in movement in our gatherings and in our lives, all of that. But today, we're going to zoom out a little bit and focus more on Pentecost, which was in its own way distinct from what we know as sometimes the gift of tongues. And the more I reflect on the miracle of Pentecost, the more I am struck at how the communion of all nations under Christ is at the center of this story. It's not peripheral. Unity in the Spirit is the dominant theme in this passage. And when I look at where our culture is at, when I think about where we are not unified. Of course, not in our nation, but even in our body, even in Christ's own body, we are divided against ourselves. And it's hurtful, it's hateful. There's lots of angst and anger, and it really is fear. When we're ruled by fear, it really paralyzes us to love. It freezes us from being able to love others. Which is why this word, following Jesus from fear to love, is not just a slogan that we wanted to slap on a bumper sticker that we thought sounded cool. Following Jesus from fear to love is the mission of our community right now. Our world is held captive by fear. It is held captive by fear, and that is why we have found ourselves with the inability to love one another. The more I think about who Jesus is trying to gather together in unity, the more I am convinced it is not just difficult, it's not just unlikely, it's actually impossible, which is why the unity found in the Spirit is a miracle. It is something that defies what we could accomplish apart from the Spirit. You think about who Jesus gathered together. I mean, we have our problems in this country, for sure. But you think about who Jesus gathered together. The nature of Israel politics in the first century, very complex. Way more complex than ours. There were all these distinct groups that had different agendas and different ways of dealing with this Roman oppression, right? Two examples of this extreme. You have Matthew, who's a tax collector. Tax collectors were condescended to as the worst of the worst betrayers of the Jewish society. They were in bed with the Roman Empire, benefiting from the oppression of the Romans, getting tax cuts and cheating and stealing from their own Hebrew brothers and sisters. That's who tax collectors were. Disgusting. And then there were zealots, who were on like the complete opposite side of that. There were these people who wanted a military rebellion to overthrow Rome. And there was a subgroup of those zealots, I forget what they're called, it was a weird name, but they're basically terrorists, violent against the Romans. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, you, and hey, you, you're going to follow me. And you're going to learn to become like me. Unity in Christ is at the center of the restorative gospel. It is at the center of how God is bringing together all things in him. It's at the center. When Jesus is praying for his people, in John 17, he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I don't know about you, but I'm haunted by that part of the prayer. If the world is going to believe that we are ambassadors of heaven, they need to see evidence of it. If we cannot come together in unity under Christ, the world will not know that we are the ones that Jesus has sent. They will be unimpressed by our inability to come together. If the world is to understand the witness of the gospel, they will need to see us unified. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. That the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Who's them? It's anyone. The people who them is, that you find it so hard to be in the same room with, that if they were sitting in the pew next to you, you would feel disgusted. That's the them that Christ was sent for, to die for them. And yet we act as if we still have enemies made of flesh and bone and blood. We don't. And even if we do, too bad. Guess what we're called to do with our enemies? Love them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body through many are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all were given one Spirit. One Spirit. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard. The oil is often associated with the presence of God, with the Spirit of God. And God has offered to generously pour out his Spirit upon all those who ask. But how must oil come to be? Something must be crushed. If we are to embody the soothing oil of God's presence in the world, we have to be willing to allow God to crush us. This is not news. This is, Jesus said this. If you want to find your life, die. Lose it in me, and I'll give it back to you. We have to be willing to allow our presuppositions, our prejudices, our biases, prejudices? That's not a word. Prejudices. To be crushed. Our comfortability, our preferences to be crushed for the sake of unity. If we are not willing to be crushed, there can be no anointing. Anointing is the word that we use for oil. It literally means to apply oil to someone, to receive the mercy of God, which oil is the symbol for. The more I ponder what happened at Pentecost, the more it becomes clear to me that the unity in Christ is the miracle that took place. I'm going to talk a little bit about the background and the, you know, biblical studies side of this passage, and then I'm just going to preach and we'll see what happens. I have no idea. But bear with me. So Pentecost. Pentecost was one of three big Jewish festivals or feasts where people had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so during Pentecost, there were lots of people gathered together to be a part of this festival. And specifically, Pentecost was there to celebrate the harvest, the crop that God was bringing to his people. And the first fruits of these crops they would bring as sacrifice to God. And I think it's ironic, and probably not ironic, it's probably actually very intentional, that as they're celebrating the harvest of what is being brought to the table, Pentecost occurs, in which the harvest is plentiful in the people that God is bringing unto himself, right? Jesus told his disciples the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And these few that were willing to bring about the harvest of the Lord said that they added 3,000 to their number that day. 12 people preaching the gospel brought 3,000 to be with Jesus that day. We see this wind that moves through the room. It's a very wild story, right? This wind of God moves through the room, a sound like a wind of God, it says. The wind of God is fascinating imagery. We see wind or breath associated with the word spirit in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And this is often what we see as describing the life that we have in God, or the presence of God. In the beginning, when God was creating man, he breathed his presence into them so that they may become alive. The Spirit of God moving in the wind is something that we see in the New Testament a lot. James is going to preach on this next week, but Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then we see these tongues of fire that come and rest on the heads of those in the room, which is, I have no idea what they saw. That must have been insane to watch that take place. Fire, heat, is often associated with the holy presence of God, right? Think Isaiah. When he sees this vision of God in the tabernacle, he sees the glory of God and he freaks out because he beholds the holiness of God. And he says, "Woe to me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm about to be destroyed by my unclean self being in the presence, holy presence of God." And then an angel comes, an angel of the Lord comes and takes a hot coal and presses it to his lips. The coal, the fire, the heat of the Lord purifies. So the heat, the glory of God comes and rests upon the heads of everyone in that room, purifying them, making them the righteousness of Christ. And it's interesting because the glory of God, the presence of God's Spirit was reserved for a select few in Hebrew society up to this point. The anointing that we talked about, the oil will be placed on the heads of kings and on prophets and on priests. But now what's happening is that indiscriminately, the Holy Spirit is descending upon all people. This would have been unheard of. And they start speaking in these languages that they don't speak, which is amazing. There's a lot of theory and debate about what actually happened here. Some people think that they spoke in these actual languages, that it'd be like if the Spirit of God descended upon me and I started proclaiming the gospel in Spanish, and people who speak Spanish could understand what I was saying because I was speaking it so eloquently. Others think that what happened was they started speaking these languages that sounded like languages, but were more gibberish, and that the Holy Spirit translated the tongue so that the hearer could understand what was being said. Wherever you land on that spectrum, there's lots of biblical arguments either way. What happened was a miracle. The acts of God were being proclaimed by people who didn't speak languages to people who understood them perfectly in their tongue. And it says every nation under heaven. Clearly not, but Luke is trying to say something here. Anyone from anywhere can receive the good news of Jesus, can receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Anyone from anywhere. And someone says, "Oh, they're drunk. They've had too much new wine." New wine. It's ironic because in a way they were drunk off of new wine. God was doing a new thing. But they were not drunk as they so supposed. The Holy Spirit was bringing about a new covenant, bringing to bear a new covenant on God's people. What we see going on here at Pentecost is a lot of biblical parallels that are happening in the Old Testament. The one I want to focus on today is the reversal of Babel. So we're going to throw the first slide on the screen. You guys remember the story of the Tower of Babel or Babel? This really is the Tower of Babylon. These are proto-Babylonian Empire people who are building this monument to their own greatness. They've decided human beings are so incredible, in fact, apart from God, that we can accomplish what we want and even join God in the heavens. This is the deception of the garden in the beginning. If you discern good for yourself, good and evil apart from the will of God, you can actually become like him. You can become God-like. But the kingdom of heaven is set up quite differently. We can go to the next slide. So in this Babylonian way of thinking about things, think about the way of empire, right? A nation will go in and conquer smaller nations and assimilate them into their culture, right? You learn to speak our language. You learn to honor our customs. You learn to worship our gods, and we make you look like us. That is the way of empire. This is not the way of the kingdom. This is not the way of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit honors our unique corners of identity and ethnicity and in culture and brings us together for something that is transcendent of all of those things. What we see happen at Pentecost is not lots of people coming together to learn to speak Hebrew. We see lots of people coming together and the work of God transcends their languages to all corners of the earth. That's what we see happen. But we have a tendency to want to corner the market on how faith is expressed in the life of the believer. We tend to want people to look like us. We may not say that out loud, but a lot of times our prayer is, God, would you make that person act a little bit more like me? Because the way they're acting makes me upset, makes me uncomfortable. The way they worship makes me uncomfortable. The way they interpret the Bible makes me uncomfortable. Would you make them look more like me? We may not be Babylon ourselves, but we have a tendency to act a lot like them. This is not how God works. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. Babylon was all about imperial uniformity. We make you look like me. But the kingdom is all about diversity, allowing the Spirit of God to transcend our differences and to bring us together. Not in spite of them, but because of them. Our differences, friends, are not just something that we are supposed to tolerate. Our differences are actually what make us stronger in the kingdom of heaven. And when I have this understanding that without the way you uniquely reflect the image of God back to me, I miss out on an aspect of God's character and who he is. I miss out on a facet of his image without you. Each of us are unique mirrors of God's image. And I need each and every one of you to grasp. That's why Paul says, I pray that you would grasp the deep, crazy, big love of God together with all the saints. Because apart from one another, we are actually incapable of discerning the full love of God. Without everyone at the table, we have an incomplete picture of what this is. Babylon moves for uniformity. The kingdom moves towards unity in diversity. The early missionaries that went to Alaska during the colonial period, they kind of got this wrong. And who knows? I think maybe we get it wrong. Maybe I get it wrong. But they went to bring the gospel to Alaska and they said, okay, we're going to teach the indigenous the gospel. And so, in order to do that, we are not going to come and learn their language. They're going to learn ours. And they established these boarding schools in which their languages and their practices and their clothing were made illegal. And they had to learn English in order to learn the gospel. There was a very problematic phrase at the time that was common. Kill the savage to save the man. And what we did was, in our ignorance, the church destroyed the cultural identity of an entire people in the name of the gospel. Rather than introducing the gospel and the power of the Spirit to a unique corner of Christ's kingdom to see what that unique identity would bring to the table of God. The harvest cannot be just one harvest. It can't just have wheat. If we just have bread, that's a boring meal. We need grapes and we need other things that make a meal. Clearly not a farmer. What else do we farm? Pears. I don't know. We need corn. Thank you. Public speaking's hard. We need the diversity of Christ's kingdom to have a fullness of the meal, to experience the fullness of Christ's hospitality. to have life and vibrancy. We need this. And guys, listen to me. I'm not trying to be woke or whatever. This is at the center of the gospel message. We are incomplete without our unique differences. And that's why I say this is actually going to take a miracle. Because if you look at all the differences we bring to the table, you look at the way people vote, you look at the way people eat, you look at the way people decide how they should live in their communities, you look at there are so many people that should not be able to sit at the same table together, but it is exactly what Christ has called us to. The tax collectors and the zealots, both coming together, both dying to self to become like Christ. That is what is at the center of this miracle. And it is impossible without the work of the Spirit. It's impossible. The gift of tongues was not a tool given to God's people to teach others their language. You must first become Hebrew. It was people being empowered by the Spirit to enter into the language and culture of others. There was this big debate about this. Paul, you see Paul addressing it in a lot of his letters. There was this idea amongst the Hebrews that in order for people to become Christians, they must first become Jewish. If you're going to follow our Jewish Messiah, you have to be Jewish first. But the Holy Spirit appears to Peter in a vision and says, no, don't claim that it is unclean if I have made it clean. Don't claim that you have a monopoly on my grace when I have given my Spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters in all nations, when my purifying fire does not discriminate. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All get to claim the transformative power of Christ for themselves. I've been thinking a lot about unity, about this miracle of Pentecost, and I've been reflecting a bit on our own history. So the Pentecostal movement, of which Foursquare is a part of, began in the early 20th century. So in 1906, there was a preacher. He was the son of former slaves. His name was William J. Seymour. And he went and preached the gospel in a little house in L.A., and the Spirit of God fell in a miraculous way in this black church. And they invited the people from the white churches to come, people from the Methodist denomination to come, from the Reformed denominations to come. And all of these people who in 1906, less than 50 years after the Civil War, all of these people who were not even allowed to sit at the same table in most public places in society were worshiping the same God together. The miracle of the what we call the Azusa Street revivals was unity. Not just people having wild experiences and speaking out in ecstatic languages and seeing healings and seeing miracles, all of that is amazing, but they are all signs of what is a larger truth of the gospel, that what we see in Revelation 9 is all people of all tongues and all languages gathered together on equal ground around the foot of the throne of the cross of Jesus. That's what we see. Tammy Donahue, she is the general supervisor for Foursquare in the U.S. for many years. She was on an airplane and she saw this business pamphlet for a random organization, corporation, that said the recipe for the next 100 years is in the first 10. And she received it as a word for our movement. Foursquare was started just over exactly 100 years ago. And we were kind of praying, what does it look like for Foursquare to continue to faithfully carry what God has given us? Well, in its origin, we were all about what happened in a way of a Pentecostal movement of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. That there was great unity amidst diversity. And when there is great unity, the witness of Christ is made manifest. There is an outpouring of his Spirit. I don't know about you, friends, but I sometimes read the Gospels and I wonder, Why doesn't my shadow heal people? How come I don't encounter people who are manifesting demons and they ask for freedom and I pray for them and they're healed? Why don't I see more miracles happening in my life? And I have to wonder, is God waiting for my obedience? Will there ever be revival and renewal in the land, in our time and in our place, if we are unwilling to embody the hope of his kingdom? If we are unwilling to come together in his name? I don't know. I believe that the Spirit moves. I believe that he's willing. I believe that he's able. But I also know that what he asks of us is unity. And as we head into this, the rest of this election year, it's gonna get wild. It's gonna get wild. Are we going to obey a culture captivated by fear? Or are we gonna continually allow ourselves to be crushed to receive the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit moment to moment, day by day? We have to be willing to be crushed. Holy Spirit, I just ask that the truth of your word, the truth of your Spirit would descend in this place, in the hearts and minds of everyone here. We pray, Holy Spirit, come. Anything that was not from you, that was just spoken out of my own reason or spoken from the ramen I had last night, whatever it is, would you strike it from our memories in Jesus' name? Would you bring about the purity of your Spirit, your holiness, God? Would you fall on us? Would you just stand with me this morning? And if you feel comfortable, if you feel able, would you just hold your hands out in front of you in a posture of receiving? Again, whenever we do things like this, we're not claiming that this has any juju or magic powers, but I find that my body needs to mirror what my spirit is trying to do, how I'm trying to posture myself. And so as we hold our hands open like this, we're saying we are open. We are open to what you will do, Holy Spirit. The kind of unity we've been talking about, again, I really do not think it's just unlikely or difficult. I think it's impossible. We need the Spirit. We need to feel that desperation as like we held our breath. How many of us are going through our lives spiritually holding our breath, expecting for that to be some kind of sustainable ministry, expecting to carry a non-anxious presence of peace with us when we're holding our breath, not open to the Spirit being one with us? We need a miracle of unity. We need the breath of his presence. So for those of you who have not yet asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and to baptize you, we believe that he is faithful to do so. So we're just going to ask for his Holy Spirit to come. And what we've seen historically is that sometimes nothing outward will happen. And that later, sometimes people will be walking back to their cars and sometimes they'll start speaking in tongues randomly. I've heard stories like that. Sometimes we'll be alone in our rooms praying and all of a sudden we'll receive a vision or a picture from God that we're not used to seeing because we're attentive to the Holy Spirit moving and speaking to us. Sometimes what I've seen is that people will feel an overwhelming sense of peace and love that they can't explain. That's how it tends to manifest in my life, that it'll just randomly grab me and I'll just feel this radical peace. Whatever it is, there's no right or wrong way to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we do have to be open. We have to be willing for him to crush us, for us to die to our sin and repent, to turn towards God and Jesus and ask, would you fill me? Would you change me? As we pray for renewal in our city and in our nation, Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you come? Would you fill us anew? Would you give us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit? Holy Spirit, breathe on us again. We are desperate for you. We are lost without you. We need you, Lord God. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just wait upon the Lord. The disciples had to wait. They went into an upper room and they waited for God to come. Lord, may we not move in our own power. May we not move in our own skill and our own intellect and our own wisdom. May we move by the power of your Spirit. Would you move in us and through us, Lord? Breathe your presence, Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and you can remain standing. We're going to sing a song. It's an oldie. It kind of reminded me of my youth group days. There are words in it. It says, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. And I don't know about you, but I know that I struggle with meaning that prayer. I like to control things. I like to contain things and put things in boxes so that I can understand them and analyze them and get them. But if that is our strategy by which the kingdom of heaven will come to earth, it will never come to pass. We must be open to a God who is mysterious to us, who is transcendent of us, who will move in ways beyond us. Are we open to the miraculous power of God's Spirit? As we sing that song, just reflect and meditate on what it means to allow God to crush you. What needs to be crushed in you so that the soothing oil of his presence may be poured out all around you, in you, and through you. Before we sing, let's take part in communion. I'm captivated by Jesus' prayer that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and that oneness, that this unity would be the witness of Christ's love in the world. Christ's love that was demonstrated in this sacrificial act of crucifixion. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed by his closest friends and abandoned by his followers, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that I am breaking for you. When you do this, remember me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, a new covenant, a new wine that I'm pouring out for you. When you drink of this, remember me." Let's take the wine. I said wine, but it was just juice. Don't worry. As we sing this morning, let's be open to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to be attentive. I apologize if I got a little riled up while I was up here. I want you to know how grateful I am for this church. Every Sunday when I park a few blocks away so that y'all can find parking, because it's hard to park. As I park a few blocks away and I walk in and I see this 100-year-old building, I just feel this overwhelming sense of gratitude and joy that we get to be here together at this time to do this thing that God has called us to. Friends, do you believe that he can do it? Do you believe that through the power of God's Spirit, we can see miracles take place? We can see people who cannot and won't sit at the same table unified by the same love of Jesus. We can see a culture that is so divided and so hateful look at us and go, what is it about what God has done in them that gives them that unity? Holy Spirit, I want to believe. I believe and help my unbelief. We need you. We need what only you can do. So So would you indeed bring about that Pentecostal fire? Set a fire down in us that is beyond what we can contain or control. I pray that every person in this room, as they go throughout their work days or as they go throughout their days at home or in the marketplace, whatever they do as students, that they would begin to be awake to your spirit within them. That every breath they take, they would breathe in your spirit, attentive to how you are speaking and moving. I pray that there would be things that take place in their lives that are unexplainable, that there would be miracles of all kinds that break out in our communities and in this church because of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Let's sing together.